good afternoon to you in the world of Facebook. So glad to have you with us as we are continuing our Wednesday night Bible study. And as we have mentioned leading up to this, we had to pre-record it so I could get to other speaking engagements, but I did not want to leave you out because we have a dedicated group of people such as yourself that have been following our lessons here on Facebook. So I want to continue that tonight. We are going to continue our look in Old Testament studies, I guess. They've been primarily Old Testament. Let us look at the story of Joshua and also the story of Jericho, and that will be found in Joshua chapter 6. But I need you to do me two favors, if you don't mind. Your first favor would be to simply turn your Bible to Joshua 6. Actually, we're going to start in the first chapter of Joshua, if you want to turn there. But our main story begins in the 6th chapter. The second thing I would humbly ask you to do, please share this video. I know you're going to say, but Brother Justin, it seems like everybody and their dog knows the story of Joshua and Jericho, and that may be the case, but there's so many things that we can learn and see just exactly how God uses His will and obedient servants to accomplish great things. So would you join me now as we begin a study of Joshua and Jericho, and we need to go back to understand chapter 6. I could just teach you the story of Jericho. But in order to fully understand and to fully appreciate the things that are happening here in the 6th chapter of Joshua, we really need to start back with just a few verses in the 1st chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Joshua had been a right-hand man, if you will, to Moses. Remember Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies out of the 12 that gave a good report of the land of Canaan, said, "We can take the land." And the rest said, "We cannot take the land." And so public opinion defeated the truth there, and as it sometimes sadly does. And we see that because of people listening to the 10 instead of the 2, they're forced to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, Moses had kind of been grooming Joshua, at least to a degree, to take over for him. And we see that coming here in the first three verses. Verse 2, "Do unto them, to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given it to you, as I said unto Moses." Nothing new is really happening, except you have a change in command. Now, this is a very traumatic moment for the Israelites, or at least it could be. You know, I'm reminded in our nation's history, George Washington was our first president, 1787 to 1797 were the years of his terms. He served 1 4-year term, and then he was reelected, and he served a second 4-year term. And there were some people who were afraid that George Washington was going to become like King George III. And the whole reason, one of the reasons they broke away from England was to not have a king. And so there was a little bit of unrest because nobody exactly knew what to do when George stepped down and John Adams, his vice president, was elected and served 1 term as our second president of the United States of America. People were a little unsure because it had never happened before. Moses has been their only leader. And so when Joshua takes over, there's a chance for a little bit of political unrest, if you will. But I want you to notice, "No man will be able to stand against thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you." But verse 8, Joshua must meditate. He says, "The law, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For thou shalt make thy way prosperous when thou shalt have good success." Joshua had to spend ample time in God's Word in order to be pleasing to Him. There's a great lesson for us today. Verse 9 is a 3-point sermon in and of itself. He says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua is getting ready to lead the people into the promised land. They have been working up to the promised land for 40 years. But Joshua is going to be the one that takes them into that great land. I'm just going to sum up the second chapter, which I would encourage you to study on your own favor. But we see spies go in to spy out the land of Jericho. They meet a woman because her house would have been a common meeting place for so many people. And so this woman, Rahab the harlot, we're not praising her for the lifestyle that she had, but it's a great example that God uses all kinds of people. She hides the spies under some drying flax on the roof of her house. And so they say, when we destroy this city, by the way, we're going to destroy this city. When we destroy this city, we will remember you if you'll hang a scarlet thread out of your window. Years ago, I was watching a live chapel in the morning from Fried Hardeman University and Brother Kirk Brothers. I love Brother Brothers dearly, and he knows that. I think he loves me, but he says that anyways. He was assigned to preach on Rahab the harlot, but he accidentally misread his email and it said Rehab. And so I've always associated that, because truly when you study the story of Rahab the harlot, you really see the rehab of Rahab. Because she changes her life around, and we're going to study in the sixth chapter that she saves her family. In the fifth chapter, I'm just going to paraphrase this one as well, but I would encourage you maybe as an evening reading. In Joshua chapter 5, there becomes a problem in that you had people who were circumcised before they started wandering. Remember, circumcision, that covenant that separated God's people from the rest of the world. And so to be uncircumcised meant you really weren't following God's covenant. But that was kind of put on the back burner for 40 years in the wilderness, because if you're always on the move, you don't have time to medically heal from that surgery that has to happen in order to be circumcised. And I'm not dancing around the subject. I'm not going to gross you out. I'm just being honest. So God says these men need to be circumcised. And so they take sharp knives and they circumcise and then they rest. Brethren, this isn't something you would just, it's not a same day walkout surgery kind of deal. It takes just a little bit of time to recover from. So I want you to note, God's also going to use this to His advantage. Now, we get to the second point. After we've done our introductory material, let's actually look at the story of Jericho. Now, Jericho, verse 1 of chapter 6, was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel, because they had heard that they're supposedly going to destroy it, or something bad's going to happen to Jericho, so they have locked it tight. None went in. None went out. I have in parentheses there on the screen, chocolate factory. No, they did not have a chocolate factory. But every time I read none go in, none go out, makes me think of Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory, how nobody went in and nobody went out. But people knew it was that way about the chocolate factory, and people knew that Jericho was shut up as well. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given, watch this, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. God says, you have already won the battle, Joshua. You just got to do what I tell you. You might want to underline that word, given, have given. It wasn't a, oh, well, maybe you'll win. God says, you've already won. Much like the message of the book of Revelation today is that God has already won. Verses 3 through 5, there are specific instructions which Joshua would then have to regurgitate, to repeat, to reiterate to his listeners. He says, you'll compass the city, all the men of war, once. And you'll do it once for 6 days. And the priest shall bear the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall go about the city 7 times, and then the priest will blow the trumpets. And it will come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the people, or when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Hold on to that idea of ascending up, because we'll see some geographic reasoning why that's important for us today as well. Verse number 6, we see that they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua says to the priest, remember, the priest is the only ones that can carry the ark. You can't touch the ark, but there would have been poles on the side, and a four priests would have carried it on their shoulders. Take it, and seven priests, they should bear the trumpets before the ark of the Lord. Now, the specific instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant are found in the 25th chapter of Exodus. God was very specific with those instructions as well. We learn from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, not only did it have the Ten Commandments in it, it also had a pot of manna, what they were eating in the wilderness while they were wandering, and also the rod that Aaron had that budded. And it was often thought that if you have the Ark of the Covenant, that's symbolizing God being with you in that battle. So that's why foreign enemies, they wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant, because they thought if we take, the Ark of the Covenant, then we have taken their God from them. Oh, how wrong they were. But they were to take the Ark of the Covenant. And then verses 7 through 11, and the people, they will pass on. Compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So it's going to stand there. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the city, that all these men get ready. I'm just foreshadowing that as well. Look at verse 12 with me, friends. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. If you know me, you know one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is rose early, because I had somebody else show it to me. It's not an original Justin Reed thought. And in fact, on my website, where the notes that are linked above this video are found, you can find a list of some of the times rose early happened. Usually it occurred before something big, monumentous, or important happened in the life of God's heroes. Sometimes God's enemies also rose early. But we see they rose early. Why? Because they have a big day ahead. In fact, it's the beginning of a big week for them. Some things I want you to keep in mind, though. Their specific instructions, they are not to talk while they're marching. The walls would have been up to 6 feet, maybe even a little bit more deep. That's not tall, that's deep, because the thought was you could have tooth-thin chariots running either way along the walls to provide a barrier, to provide a safety if you needed to. It's between 12 and 17 feet tall. So you just start looking up and you're thinking, boy, that's a big wall. And that's a thick wall. It's been theorized, because we know there's about 2.5 million Israelites. Now, not all of them would have been men of war, but those that would have are supposed to go and march around. And so we see when you start having all these men march around, there's a good chance, because Jericho's size was so large, that by the time the first one started marching all the way around, when he got to the end, the last one would just be going. So this would have been a great spectacle. And this is also going to confuse everybody that's watching this. They might start to fight till they see him leave. So let's keep going. Verse 13, they go around the city. I want you to imagine being the people on the top. Maybe it is your job and your best friend's job. You've been assigned the same shift, and so you might be cutting up, as best friends often do, while they're working together, hanging out with each other. And you see this group of God's people, the Israelites, and they're going to march around the city of Jericho. And you're leaning over and you say, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And your friend leans over and says, I think I'm seeing what you're seeing. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And you have that little conversation. You've called friends and maybe you're getting ready to fight. And then they leave. And you're thinking, boy, if that's just not the weirdest thing that's happened to me today. And verse 14, the second day, they compassed the city once. And they returned to the camp. And so they did this for 6 days. So day two, lucky you, you have the same shift. Imagine you're that guy. And to somebody else you're working with, and all of a sudden you see the Israelites, and so you poke him in the shoulder. Maybe he was asleep. I don't know. And you say, look at this. I wonder if they're going to do the same thing they did yesterday. See, I wasn't crazy. And the Israelites march around, they go home. In my mind, I imagine more people coming to watch this, because by the third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, you know what's going to happen. It's no longer a phenomenon. Now it's becoming normal. At least a sense of normalcy. And verse 15. Imagine you're that guard. It came to pass. They rose early on the seventh day. They get there a little bit earlier. And they compass it seven times. Now imagine you're that guard. And maybe everybody on the shift or everybody that works in the guard, maybe some civilians, your family, maybe you're up there and you are watching the Israelites marching. And so they come up and they come around, and then maybe you're the narrator because you've seen all this happen. And you say, all right, now the lead one's going to break off. And then he makes a second loop, and you're going, now this isn't right. This isn't right, because it's probably going to be one continuous loop. And then you're following the leader, and you're thinking, well, maybe he just miscounted. Maybe he's going home. And he makes the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh lap, and you have no earthly idea what's going on. Imagine the shock. Imagine the people gathering to watch, like if you watch birds that migrate, and a lot of people want to see that. You're maybe jumping on top of each other, try to see it. You're like, what is going on here? Verse 16, it came to pass on that seventh time, the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They've been silent for a week. They've marched 6 days, one times a day. That's six. They've marched seven times this seventh day. Six plus seven is 13. And now all of a sudden they shout. And notice, the city shall be accursed, even in all therein, only Rahab and the harlot. We see these walls are falling down. Rahab is going to be the one that is saved. They're told, verse 18, don't take anything. I have attention, Achan. That's the story of the seventh chapter. Achan has those Achan eyes, and he sees something, and he wants it and hides it under his tent. And he and his family are killed because of that sin. But we also see in verses 19 and following, you're supposed to take the brass and the iron. They're for the Lord, and the silver and the gold as well. So look at verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass that the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Remember how I said you're going to go up? From what we can tell, the outer wall of Jericho. Of course, Jericho was kind of built up on a hill. And so you had an outer wall set and an inner wall set that was on up, and then your main city there in the middle. And so history has told us, archaeologists have told us, I didn't need this, I believe the Bible already, but I like it when archaeologists, they make a claim and then the Bible's already proved that to be true. But the walls on the outer set fell up, and the walls on the inner set fell up. So basically it made a ramp, so God's people can go up, and they can pillage the city. And they utterly destroyed everything. Man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. Is this harsh? Yeah. But God has condemned those of Jericho for living wickedly, and has also promised this land to the Israelites. So, God is always right in what He's doing. Now, let's pause here, and I want you to go back in your mind and think about what we discussed happening in the fifth chapter. These men have been circumcised. They're in pain. No doubt it would have been painful to walk the first couple of days. God could have just, A, destroyed the city without any help. We learned that when we talked about Gideon a few weeks ago. God could have just made the march one day. But since they're going to have to walk uphill, it's been suggested, and my theory is, God is physically conditioning the men for the battle. They need to build their strength up. So day one might have been rough, but day two would have been a little better. And day three and day four, by day seven, you are fine. You can go in. You can take the battle. But look at 22. Joshua said to the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman, all that she has, and swear unto her, as ye swear unto her. And the young men brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brethren, all she had, all her kindred, and they left without the camp of Israel. Now, I want you to note, they had to put that scarlet thread. She had to. If she had forgotten that day, if she had said, well, you know, scarlet, I've got too much good scarlet thread. You know what? I've got some yellow thread, or I've got some blue thread, or any other color. I'll just put that out and set. She had to put out the scarlet thread. It wasn't enough for her friends just to simply know what to do. or to simply believe what they had said. In order for Rahab to be saved and her family, she had to follow the instructions. What's our application spiritually today from the story of Rahab? It's fine and dandy for you to believe in God. And it's fine, in fact, you need to. And it's fine and dandy for you to know what God has said. In fact, you need to. But it benefits you none if you don't put it into practice by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Learn that lesson from Rahab. She did what she needed to do. The entire city is burnt. Nothing was left except little here and there. We see there is a curse placed on the city. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and build this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set the gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. This curse comes to fruition in 1 Kings 16:34. A man named Hiel the Bethelite, he sets this up under King Ahab. He's killing his firstborn, and it's not good because God had placed a curse on this land, and you weren't supposed to rebuild Jericho, but I know Ahab had no regard for God and his word, so he sends out Hiel the Bethelite to do that. And then verse 27, God's power is known throughout all of the land. Everybody knows. If you heard this and you lived anywhere close and you didn't believe that it had happened, all you had to do was go over to Jericho. Because you'd walk and walk, or you'd ride and ride, or you'd travel, and guess what? You'd be going, well, that's the strangest thing. Jericho used to be right here. It used to be on this mountain, right here on this hill. Case in point, it was destroyed without anyone touching the wall. So, what made the walls fall? Go with me to Hebrews 11 and verse number 30, if you don't mind. The great, quote-unquote, hall of faith that the Hebrew writer gives us as examples of people who under the old law had lived according to thus saith the Lord. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith. They acted upon that faith. They had an active faith. In verse 31, as we mentioned with Rahab, but I'll just give you a fun Bible tidbit. Only two women mentioned by name in the Hall of Faith. One is Sarah, the other is Rahab. Now, Deborah is alluded to with Barak, but her name is not mentioned. But even she did it by faith. So, brethren, what made the walls fall? An active faith of the Israelites. Brethren, they had 100% complete obedience. Two questions for you. Number one, let's say some people thought they knew better, and so they came to Joshua, as Joshua gives these instructions, and they say, oh, Josh, we're going to be all formal here. Hey, Josh. What about, I know you said we're going to march once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day we're going to march 7 times, but if you're just trying to get us to 7, which is the complete number, theoretically, what if we just march 7 times on day one? Answer? Nothing. The walls wouldn't have fallen. They may have been well-intentioned, but they would have been well-intentionally wrong. Question number two. Remember, they've just been circumcised. Remember, they are tired. Let's say after day 5, the people get back to the camp and they pull Joshua aside. They say, hey, Josh, old buddy, old pal, this isn't just working out. The walls are still standing. Jericho is still there. What would have happened if they had quit marching after day 5? Answer? Nothing would have happened to Jericho. If they had tried to deviate one single step from God's divinely orchestrated plan, Jericho wouldn't have fallen. It would have not have fallen, and in fact, it would have made them all to look to be laughingstocks, to be buffoons, however you want to call it. They would have looked silly out there marching and getting nothing in return for it. So what are some lessons we can learn from Jericho? I've got three for you before we close out our lesson here. Number one, salvation requires us to do everything He, that's God, has commanded. In order for Rahab to be saved, she had to follow all the instructions. She had to use a specific type of thread, and she had to place it in her window, and she had to do what she was told. She couldn't modify it and say, well, that's crazy. I think I know better. No, that does not work with God. Number two. We can't, that should be halfway. There's a, my first typo I've noticed for the lesson. Sorry about that. We can't stop halfway through obeying God's commands and expect to receive the blessing. For instance, let's say that you have been pricked in your heart and you know, as we all know, it's a biblical truth. You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Go back and look at our lesson. The first one we did on Wednesday nights in this online series on the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's say you go, Brother Justin, that's all fine and dandy and all. I'm going to hear and I'm going to believe, but I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn away from that wickedness. Then you will not receive the blessing of having your sins forgiven. Or what if you've done that, and then later on down the road, you've been committing adultery, and now you're in an adulterous relationship, and I don't even want to speculate what all may or may not be going on, and you know that you need to be restored to the place you once were in life, and to go and sin no more, and no longer be in that relationship, and what if you say, I am sorry, but I don't want to quit living this lifestyle? One of the songs that's not sung as frequently as it probably ought to be in the songbook, but one of the songs is, did you repent? Did you fully repent? By that meaning, did you make it right? Or did you just get a slap on the hand? Maybe somebody caught you doing something you shouldn't have been doing. Say, I'm sorry. And then you went back and did it again. We think about that with lying, cheating, stealing, gambling, fornicating, whatever. Don't keep going. I think about the story in John chapter 8 where Jesus is brought a woman who's caught in the act of adultery, breaking many laws there because you're supposed to bring the man first. You're not supposed to do it in the middle of the act. But anyways, that's another great lesson for another worthy time. What does Christ say to her? Does He say, daughter, I forgive you. Now go finish what you were doing. No. He says, go and sin no more. Friends, we can't stop halfway through obeying God's commands and expect to receive the blessings. And number three, always trust in the word of the Lord and meditate in it. Joshua 1:8, Joshua is told if he wants to be successful in these battles, because the whole book of Joshua is just basically a list of battles and Israelites' successes and failures, depending on how they were living according to God's word. He told he must live in the word. Now, I know we've just concluded about a 30-minute Bible study. Aside from this, when was the last time you lived in the Word? When was the last time you got in God's Word and you opened it and you read it and you applied it to your life, and there were some things in there that you read and you say, oh, I'm not doing that, or there's some things it says don't do, and you go, oh, I am doing that. That's a question I ask me as I ask you. When was the last time you are actually in the Word of God, living according to it? Salvation requires us to do everything He has commanded. We can't stop halfway through and expect to receive the blessings, and we must always trust the Lord and be in His Word. And that's how I teach Joshua chapter 6, Joshua's walls, Joshua and Jericho. I want to quickly, before we have to close out our lesson, next scheduled study is going to be tomorrow night, if the good Lord will, 6:30 o'clock, or 6:30 p.m., I should say. We will, should, finish Matthew 18. My father-in-law, Bill Boyd, has some wonderful notes. I will be beside him, adding running commentary, also reading whatever he needs me to read to accomplish a lesson. So we have a lot of fun with that. I hope it shows, but I hope you can also join us for that. That'll be tomorrow night, 6:30. Then also, once again, Sunday morning, we are back in the building here at the Wood Church of Christ. Hopefully, we'll be back to at least normal worship schedule before too long. I believe that to be true. But Sunday at 11 o'clock, we will be back in the building. And then we will also still be online, because I know some people either can't come or you're in a different worship service at another faithful congregation, but you want to study with us later, and I appreciate that. And so we will continue putting our lessons online. I do want to thank you for spending some of your Wednesday evening with me. I want to quickly leave you the way we have finished all of these other programs. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.